Welcome to Maranatha Baptist Church. I hope everyone is hearing us well. If you cannot hear at home, we have the microphones on the table. You should be picking us up. Just shoot me a text and can't fix anything because I don't know how to fix it. But anyhow, we'll know you can't hear us and we won't speak any longer. But we have a mic set up on the table so we should be able to hear everyone who's asking or a question or making statements. So we thought that would be better for the people listening at home, so you would know what is going on, and then instead of me trying to figure everything out and repeating questions and such. All right, so this evening we are going to begin a new study in the book of Acts. I think what we're going to do is work our way through about the first 8 or 9 chapters, and then it pretty much repeats itself in other situations like that. That's the goal for this evening, to begin this study. Next week we'll have a current event topic, and I think I don't know if it'll be as well discussed as the He Gets Us advertisement, but it's going to be close. So I'll announce that next week, because I don't want your minds running, straying from the topic at hand. All right. So we are Acts chapter 1. We are going to take a look at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1, beginning right now. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's go to Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths. We thank you for the book of Acts. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from it, grow from it, and increase our understanding. And Lord, we thank you for the church. And Lord, all that it is represents and all that it is supposed to be. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful representatives in this age that we serve. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's begin our study in the book of Acts. This is if you were to classify it as a genre, it would be historical. It's a historical book that was written by a Gentile physician. The only Gentile who writes anything in our Bibles. He was a doctor. And why I think that is interesting, so I've worked with doctors now for 35 years, and the good ones are all similar. They have very curious minds, and they pay very special attention to detail. When you find a doctor who doesn't do that, doesn't mean they can't be a good doctor, but they're usually not the best. The best are very curious, and they're very oriented towards detail, which I think is very important, because Luke is detailing two very important periods in our church history, The first one, book he wrote, obviously, is the Gospel of Luke. The longest book in our Bible is Luke's Gospel, and he is very particular about recording things about Jesus Christ. And then the second book he writes is probably following the most popular and effective evangelist that Christianity has ever known, which would be who? Paul the Apostle. So he's following these individuals around, and he's writing all these very specific details, and he's writing it, it appears, almost in a journal to this guy whose name is Friend of God, O Theophilus. Now, when we start looking at this book, we find a couple curious things. First of all, there are over 100 different people mentioned in this book. That's a lot of people. There are over 100 different geographical areas mentioned in this book. The word church is mentioned more in this book than the Gospels combined. This book covers a period of 30 years, approximately. So just knowing those truths, what are some things we can speculate this book might be about? 100 people, over 100 geographical areas, mentioning church more times than the Gospels combined, covering a period of 30 years. What do you think we're going to find in this book?
Information about the start of the church.
I think we're going to find some of these 100 people going to all of these 100 places, starting churches over how long of a period of time?
30 years.
So why just 30 years? I mean, Joshua Jasmine has been doing a great job of taking it further, because church history is not 30 years old, is it? Mm-hmm. Church history is how old? 2020 or 2,000 years approximately. Jesus was on the earth and started at about 30 years old. So about over 2,000 years old. Why only give us 30 years of it? Well, you ever heard this phrase, history repeats itself? Mm-hmm. Do you think maybe if we understood the first 30, every preceding 30 is just supposed to be history repeating itself? The church history, the early history, should be just replayed throughout history. And so that's when I began to think, is my history, is our history, the same as the early church history? Do we look similar? Are we doing the same things that they were doing? Because history should just be repeating itself. Why am I saying that? Do we have a different message than they have?
No.
No. Do we have a different means by proclaiming that message than they had?
No.
No, we don't. Do we have the same, did they have a different empowering of the Holy Spirit than we have? No. Do we have the same master that they have?
Yep.
So there's how much difference between us and them? No difference. The only difference between us and them is time. Have people changed between us and them?
Not much.
No, they haven't changed. Now, the physical appearance of the world has certainly what? The physical appearance has certainly changed. The number of people has certainly changed. The locations that we know where they're at may have changed. But none of the other procedural things have changed. So church history, this 30-year history that we're given in Acts, should simply be duplicated because every 30 to 40 years they consider that a generation. I'm at the end of the baby boomers. And then there's Generation Z and Generation, I don't know what all their names are. There's a bunch of them. And so every so many years it's just duplicated. Every generation, We're, in other words, are we being asked to reinvent anything? No. We're just asked to go out and what they had to do in their world, people going to cities, sharing the gospel, starting churches, is that any different than what we're supposed to be doing in our world? No. It's the same story. It's history on repeat. So what might be, do you perceive that the early church had any advantages that we don't have today, and maybe that's why some Christian churches are faltering and are duplicating that history? Do you perceive that they had any advantages? I always perceived it one, but I'll wait and hang on this. Someone else will speak. Did the early church, I mean, these individuals have just seen Christ crucified, resurrected. What did they have an advantage, an unfair advantage over us that we don't have?
They saw Christ.
Okay, that's always been my thing. So I want for us to turn to 2 Peter 1:16. And for those of you at home, it's going to appear on the screen. And for those of you who can read far away, it's up on our screens. Get your binoculars up. I always thought the same thing. If I could have been near Christ, I think my faith would have been stronger. But let's look at what Peter has to say to these individuals in 2 Peter. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, he has just described to these people all the miraculous, all the fantastic advantages that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. All right? So he's just described, we are partakers. This is the book that has, we are partakers of the divine nature. And so he continues on, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, if I'd have been an eyewitness of his majesty, the transfigure on the mount, I would be a stronger Christian. But let's keep going. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if I'd have heard that, I'd probably be a stronger Christian. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more, what?
Sure
word, a more excellent word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have what kind of word of prophecy?
More sure.
More sure. So that he's saying, listen, there's nothing better than a spiritual testimony from God. It exceeds the physical testimony. All right? We heard this. Peter is saying, I actually heard God speak. But listen, you didn't hear it. You're not missing out. You have a more sure word of prophecy that's been given unto you. You can trust this. Because in the future, people are going to accuse you of following a what? People are going to accuse you of following what? This Jesus of Nazareth, this resurrection. What do people who are lost or atheists, what do they think you're following? A fairy tale, right? A myth. A legend. And Peter's saying, listen, no, you're not. And he's testifying to you. You have something more powerful in front of you than what I heard with my ear on a mountaintop. You see that? He's trying to tell us this. 2,000 years later, Here we sit in this table, around these tables, in Hayesville, Ohio, and what we're reading is something Paul proclaimed Peter 2,000 years ago. Listen, trust this that you have. It's as powerful as if God were to open up this ceiling and speak down to us here at this table. You are following my son in whom I have great pleasure in. How's that for confidence? Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? Holy Ghost. Paul, Peter, and James and John heard an audible voice. The people who spoke this Bible, God was speaking how? Through them. But it was the same God doing the what?
Speaking.
It was the same God doing the speaking. We're not following a fable. And you would not be any stronger if you would have seen and heard them than you are right now by reading it. It's the same God speaking to you. You're not following a cunningly devised fable. Because of all people, they would have been accused of it because there were so many myths in Greek and Roman culture, it was unbelievable that they were following that. Here is what I think the one truth that changed history and certainly is the bedrock of Christianity, and we just celebrated it, and it's called the what?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. And the more it started when listening to the Bible Project, then was somebody brought up a book they read by a Puritan on being afraid of death. Is that your book? And the more, and then somebody else was talking about it in another context. The greatest threat a human being can pose to another human being is to threaten what?
Death.
To kill you. And when you think back on time, the tyrannical leaders, I don't care when they lived, when they wanted someone to obey them, no matter what it is that they asked them to do, what did they threaten them with?
Death.
People got their way throughout history for thousands of years now by threatening them. And this one threat usually moves people. I threaten to kill you. Because most people are very uncertain about what happens when?
After death.
Next. And almost all, well, the majority of people feel there's something that happens afterwards. They're just not quite sure how you can make it turn out good. But what if you knew that killing my physical body wasn't an issue? That was not a threat. Because I know that you ultimately cannot kill me. I am going, as soon as you destroy this outer shell, my inner being is going somewhere, and not just any old place, somewhere very special. And then, after it comes there, one day it's going to be reunited with this shell, and this shell is not going to be the shell you're putting in the ground. This shell is going to be a different shell. It's going to be a better shell. So how is that a threat to me? What you're threatening me with is something much better than I currently have. That's not a threat, is it? That's almost a gift. That's why Paul says in Philippians, it's far better that I do what? That I go. It's far better that I go. So listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:55 says. O death, where is your sting? Isn't that what everybody's afraid of? O grave, where is your victory? Because once you sting me with death and throw me in the ground,
Remember that account out of Isaiah? That's like has ropes and it just sucks you in and you're not getting out. That's not the case for the Christian anymore. Our Savior died, was buried, and what? Resurrected. It didn't, you can't kill him anymore. And you thought killing him was going to be the end of him? It wasn't. And now you think killing me is a threat to me, as if my life and existence is over? Uh-uh. It's not over. It's just the beginning, actually, of something much better for me. You're actually going to be doing me a favor. So how's that a threat? Now they can hold that over. Peter's going to go on and stand in front of the council of the Israelite council, and they're going to threaten him. Don't you preach this gospel anymore? And they know what's going to happen to him. If they were willing to crucify Jesus Christ, they'd be willing to crucify them too, right? And so did the apostles walk out there? Well, they threatened us not to go teach that gospel anymore. Is that what they did? Did they stop because of that threat? No. That threat meant nothing to them anymore. And that has to say something, because that same Peter who's not worried about a threat from that ruling body, 67 days prior to that, a little girl stood there and asked him, told him, you follow him, and he said what? No, I don't follow. He was afraid, wasn't he? And now after the resurrection, he's not what? He's not afraid anymore, because you can't threaten him that way anymore. And listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 12, 11. And they overcame him, talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. These people weren't afraid of what? Death. So, how is my history like their history? Remember, it's supposed to what? Repeat. As a rule, are American Christians living as though they love not their lives unto death? No way. We're not repeating the history. Is the truth any less real for us or for them? No. It's the same one. It's the same truth. And the threat to them was exponentially more than our threat to us here in America, right? Those people in living in that day, especially in the Roman part, well, in all of Rome at that time, the threat of being killed was, especially when Nero came to the throne, that was almost a given. How did these people in groves not deny the Lord? I mean, you ever consider how many people were martyred in the first 100 years? It was unreal. And they're not afraid. They're not afraid for their family. They're not afraid for anybody. They got something. They understood something, that truly death, there was no sting in the grave, had no victory. So there's one area, I think, in American, because there's other parts of the world where they're not afraid. But in America, I mean, you have to coax people back into church, right? That's a far cry from not loving their life unto death. I think a lot of people, a lot of American Christians, love their life and are afraid to give it up. Okay. Now, going back to Acts. So throughout this whole book, I'm going to keep asking myself and keep asking this question out loud. Is my history the same as their history? Because it should be. It should be repeating itself. So the content of the gospel, Acts chapter 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, friend of God, all that Jesus began both to do and to what?
Teach.
So
So what was the first book Luke wrote? What was the first book that he wrote? Gospel of Luke. And what would we find in the Gospel of Luke? He tells you in verse 1. What are you going to find in the Gospel of Luke?
Story
all that Jesus did and taught. In all of Jesus' words and his works. Okay? to a point, Luke. In Luke 24:51, and it came, listen to what he says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So, how long was that first book? What events did it cover? It covered his words and his works until what?
He was taken up.
Okay. So, is Acts then going to be another book? Could it be entitled Life After Jesus? Well, you may think so, but let's figure out what Acts truly is. So Luke says, I'm writing to you the first time all the words and works of Jesus until he was what?
Taken up.
Taken up. What then is this second work about, Luke? Well, let's figure this out. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Verse 47. And I appreciate Joshua. I can see him over there working frantically. Something's not right. Anyhow, our first experimentation is probably has some bumps in it. Okay. Praising God, Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the who?
Lord
added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the question is, who's the Lord? Well, turn back or look back at verse number 36, and we'll find out who the Lord is. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both
Lord.
So in Luke 2, or in Acts 2:47, who's adding to the church?
Jesus.
Jesus is. So is the Gospel of Luke says I'm the words and Acts of Jesus up until he ascends. Acts covers after that ascension. My question is, is this book, should it be entitled Life After Jesus? And the answer is no. Because who's still doing the work? He's still doing the work. Okay? He's still doing the work, but he's doing it in a different body. Whose body is he now doing it in? The church. You may want to write this definition down. A body is just a physical expression of a spirit. A body is just a physical expression of a spirit. In the Gospels, it was his physical body. In the book of Acts, it's still his spirit doing the work, right? But it's his spirit doing the work in another body. And what do we call that body? Well, Ephesians 1:22 says it this way, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the Gospels are Jesus' spirit working through his physical body. After that, the book of Acts is recording Jesus doing his work through the church's body. And the apostles, because we're going to find as we go through this book of Acts, Jesus is going to be accredited with many, many things. And the apostles are going to keep telling people, listen, it's not us who's doing this. Why are you looking at us as if we did something, right? They're going to keep telling these people, why are you looking at us like we did it? We didn't do this. Who did this?
Jesus
did. Okay?
So is my history like their history? Can I look and see where Jesus is working through me? Because he wants to work. Remember, we looked at this in preparation for Easter. He works because who's working? His Father's working. They accused him of working on what day?
Sabbath.
And he said, I'm working because my Father works. My Father shows me the works. Well, now that body's gone. This body's here. This church body's here. So we should be doing the what? We should be doing the works. So is my history like their history? Their history was so much the works that they thought they were doing it, and they had to say, listen, no, 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 it's Jesus doing this. So that's this early church doing that. Now, what did he do to prepare them? Verse number 3 of Acts chapter 1. He did this, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many what? To prepare them, he gave them undeniable proof that he had resurrected. And that is why I think Paul says in Corinthians, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is what?
Vain.
In vain. It is dead. And so, of all things, a Christian needs to give ample thinking upon, meditation upon, what do you think should be the topic? The resurrection. Christians should be totally convinced and thought out through the implications of understanding that we have eternal life. Do we live like we understand we have eternal life? What way could that be tested? Well, how was it tested with these folks? They were what? They were threatened. They were threatened with their what?
Lives.
And they didn't care. I don't mean they were flippant. Like, I'm going to go stand in front of a freight train and see if I can stop it. All right? They weren't testing God. They just were not afraid. They were not, we would say, how would we say it today? They were not what? They were not ashamed and they weren't intimidated. They were not at all intimidated. They hung the greatest punishment known to mankind ever, 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 and it did not move these Christians. They would not be intimidated nor threatened by it because they knew of the resurrection. Next, to whom also he showed himself with many fallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the
kingdom.
Pertaining to the things concerning the kingdom of God, quickly turn over to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of this book. And the second line for questions in a minute. Got to get this thought expressed before I forget it. Acts chapter 28, last paragraph, last verse in that, in the book. So he starts off talking about the kingdom. And Acts 28:31, he ends it by what? Preaching about the kingdom. So, in Christianity, what is our concern when we go to these people and try to start a church, which is nothing more than a gathering of individuals, what is our concern about teaching? What are we going to be teaching about? Well, what did he just say?
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God. We don't care about societal norms and in the sense of this, that, or the other thing, what they think is appropriate, what they think is taboo, and all the other things that go with a society that is in a state of flux, is changing all the time. Our concern is we understand the kingdom of God. And so when we go to talk to other people who become part, that we're hoping to become part of the new body of Christ, we're teaching them things regarding the what? The kingdom. That's what we need to know. So what you're going to find out throughout this New Testament period after the Gospels are these people who have questions about how do we act in this kingdom. Question. Opposition during COVID. When they said, don't open your church. And initially it was like, I think until we realized what was going on, most of it, okay, we can do streaming. And then we begin to realize what exactly was going on. And we're like, nah, you can't stop us from doing this. But yet it did stop people, didn't it? And a lot of people never came back. And so the courageous aspect, and maybe you're right, maybe we don't know the grace is there until we're there. And then the grace is there. The gentleman, be interesting, the gentleman who's going to speak for the National Day of Prayer here in Ashland County is the Canadian pastor who got arrested and put in jail for having church during COVID. So it'll be very interesting to hear what he has to say. But the point is, once you eliminate threats, what leverage do people have over you? They don't have any leverage. Once the biggest threat you can throw at a person is eliminated, you have no more leverage. They are going to go do what they came here to do. Period. Okay, so understanding the resurrection, knowing the kingdom of God, verse number 4, he's preparing them. Okay? These people, and it must, what's going on here must have been true because there's such a drastic difference between these same people 50 days prior to this to what they're going to do after this. The difference is night and day, would you not agree? How they're going to act? So whatever is going on here is definitely the answer. So he's teaching the kingdom. He is showing them many infallible proofs. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right. So they were to do what?
Wait.
Wait. Which is going to be our topic for study this Sunday morning. Wait. Why do we hate that? Okay. Well, he told them to wait. Now, in their case, they didn't have to wait too long, but he told them to wait until what happened? The Holy Spirit. John baptized, so John immersed these individuals. So without a shadow of doubt, in John's day, in the river, it was no sprinkling. Because when you look at those little canisters that are built into the roads around the temple, it's definitely they went under. Whether it was in one of those apparatus or was in a river. So they were immersed. So the water came over their external bodies. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, what's going on? It's not my external that's being overcome. It's my internal, my heart, my soul, my mind. It's being washed by what? This Holy Spirit. Alright? So, we don't go out into this world until the Holy Spirit is in us, has immersed us. And when does that happen for a Christian?
Salvation.
So after salvation, you are, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, you're what? You're ready. Now, we can frustrate the Spirit and we can quench the Spirit, then that's on us. And we know people who are frustrated and quenched the Spirit most likely are not out trying to start churches or evangelize people and probably are intimidated at the drop of a hat. Because they are not filled with the Spirit. But so he told them, I have to get this resurrection settled in my heart. I have to understand what the how the kingdom of God works. I don't go out unless the Holy Spirit is upon me. Next, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. That's ability. Supernatural ability. The things you could not do before, you're going to be able to what?
Do.
You're going to be able to do. And is that not what you found after your salvation? Things that you may have struggled with all your life, all of a sudden you can now overcome. And you have this ability. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my what?
Witnesses.
A witness, if you want to put this in your margin, is a compulsive confessor. A witness is a compulsive confessor. He is continuously doing what? Confessing Christ. And what is a confession? Just saying the same thing about Jesus Christ. I'm confessing Him. I'm telling you about Him. That's what happens when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you receive that power. So if you're not a compulsive confessor, something's going on. Because either A, there's not people to talk to, and is that the case here in Ashland County? Or wherever county you're from? Have we run out of people? No, we haven't run out of people. We still need people. We don't, and I'm saying this cautiously, we really don't need any more new churches in Ashland County. When you consider how many places out west have city after city after city that have no church, and we have 115 churches for 50,000 people, I think we have enough. Because we have so many places that don't have anything. Right? So, we've got people who need to know the Lord. Either we are not convinced of the resurrection, we don't know the kingdom of God, or we're not allowing the Spirit to what? To work through us. We're not, and if you think about it, the Gospels was just Jesus working through His body, doing His works. His mission hasn't changed. It's just His body has changed. Correct? The mission and everything else is still the same. He's not working through His physical body. He's working through His spiritual body, which is called the church. He still wants His work to be what?
Be done.
He still wants His work to be done. And He's got greater range. When He was on earth, how many places could He be at one time? One. Now how many places can He be? Everywhere, because His body can be everywhere. So how much work can He be getting done? A lot of work. He just needs His people, who are supposed to be His body, doing His work. And that's another thing you can't get. You think it's hard to find workers out there to work for an employer? All Jesus is looking is for people to do His work, and He's having the same trouble. He can't find good workers. And he's not asking us to do it in and of ourselves, is he? He's just saying, let me work through you. That's all he's asking. We don't have to come up with an idea. We don't have to come up with a business model. We don't have to come up with any scheming. We don't have to do any of that. Just let us be used as instruments through which he can flow. Because is my history, is it similar to this history that I'm reading about?
Yes.
It's supposed to be, right? My history, though the names and the places may change, the actions should be what?
Same.
The same. That's how his body's supposed to work. So, wrap it up for tonight. Acts is a history book. A book that begins at the end of Jesus' physical ministry on earth and continues on with his spiritual ministry here on earth. And the history of the church should be repeating itself. History does repeat. And it should be repeating about every 30 or 40 years here on the earth. It should look just like it did 2,000 years ago. That's why this book is so exciting. What I see going on in here, there's absolutely no reason why it should be going on in here. And the confidence that Peter, James, and John had, there's no it's not a cockiness, it's not a supremacy complex. The confidence that they had and the bravery, if you want to call it, they had, is not first century only. It's for every subsequent generation after that. All right, any comments? So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first 30 years of the church with great anticipation that we've already seen that happen in us. And that we want to see it to continue to happen in future generations. And that we have repeated this history. That I don't think it could be any better compliment to a group of people when they go home to be with the Lord than to know we repeated history. Any questions or comments? All right. Joshua, you know I hit the off button there. Thank you. Thank you for joining us and look forward to seeing you Sunday.
I don't know where it
did
is.
Did it work, Joshua?
Set the tap.
The tab on the bottom.
The black.
Yeah.